In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. In today's gospel, we heard about the encounter of Jesus with a man who was blind from his birth, who was in a very desperate situation. You know, especially being blind in the ancient world, even today, but in the ancient world, it was a special hardship. You could not work to support yourself. You were really at the mercy of everyone around you. And Christ, walking by him, notices him and stops there. And certainly, like Christ, the apostles were moved by compassion, but it's interesting that their first response to seeing this man who was in this terrible condition was to ask, why did this happen? Specifically, who sinned that this man would receive this awful punishment? Was it himself? But then again, how could this man have sinned before he was born? Or was it his parents, perhaps? It's interesting then that at the end of this gospel, the Pharisees show the same kind of response to this man. Of course, they have a more vindictive spirit after this man has showed them up with his wise and piercing responses to their attempts to co-opt him in order to turn on Christ. They, after he has showed them up, they say to him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." Obviously, they had the same sort of assumption in their mind as the apostles, that someone could not have been afflicted with something so terrible unless they were guilty or someone else was guilty for that sin. You know, we as human beings have that as a common response when things go wrong. It's called the search for the guilty party. The search for the guilty party. That when something goes wrong, we want to know whose fault it is. That there must be some kind of cause and effect. And specifically, someone must be to blame. Often when we're afflicted, we might ask ourselves, like, what did I do to deserve this? Or when someone we love is afflicted, we might ask the same thing out of a sense of compassion. But Christ's response to the apostles is very instructive. He says, it wasn't that this man sinned, or that his parents sinned. That the solution to this problem is not finding someone to blame for it. What does he go on to say? He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. It happened, Jesus says, so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Now, the church fathers commenting on this passage, they want to keep us from making what might be an easy mistake in reading this. Some people might read this and think, well, God sort of struck this man without his deserving it, just so that he could prove himself by healing him. That God, you know, afflicted this man just to sort of set him up so that he could be a foil for demonstrating God's glory. Church fathers say that that can't be the case. To think that Christ is saying that would be to see God as some kind of, you know, Machiavellian manipulator, heartless and cruel, who just sort of uses us to display his power and his glory without any concern for the sufferings that we endure. And we know that's, of course, not the case, that God grieves for the sufferings we endure, and the source of those sufferings is mysterious. Sometimes it's easy to point to. Sometimes we are to blame for our problems. But oftentimes, there's no one clearly to blame. We don't know why this has happened. So what does Christ mean if he doesn't mean that? If he doesn't mean that God set this man up by afflicting him for years in order to show his glory? What does he actually mean? He means that though this man's sufferings seem to be pointless and purposeless to our human eyes, that Christ, by coming into his life, brings purpose to his sufferings. Christ redeems what would otherwise have been futile and pointless by turning it to something good. And so everything that we suffer, every hardship we endure, likewise, Christ can come into it and redeem it, can bring purpose and meaning into it. And he does that for this man by healing his sight. The gospel text itself is a little unclear on this, but very early in the history of the church, the saints explained this as Christ taking dirt from the ground and forming new eyes for this man who was born without sight. Just as God in the beginning created Adam from the dust of the earth, that Jesus as God was doing the same thing, that he actually took dirt, you know, made mud with it, and formed eyes and put them into this man. And then when he washed, there were his eyes, brand new, clear seeing. So Christ heals this man, but the restoration of his physical sight is not the most important thing. The most important thing is the restoration of his spiritual sight. This man who had been in such a hopeless condition, now he doesn't just see the world around him, but he sees before him the Christ, the Son of God, who's come with power to save us from all of our afflictions, both physical and spiritual. This man is redeemed from a potentially faithless situation, you know, a situation of despair, to the point where he courageously and with such great faith is able to testify about Christ before the Pharisees, knowing that, as we heard in today's gospel, the Pharisees had threatened anyone who confessed Christ would be cast out of the synagogue. What does that mean? Excommunicated, not just from the house of worship, but from the Jewish community, shunned from his people. That's why his parents, you know, were hesitant to admit that it was Christ who had healed this man. But he was not hesitant. He proclaimed boldly, and in fact, he put the Pharisees to shame with his boldness. All of this was inspired by Christ's healing of this man. We see another such situation in today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles. There was another man in a very desperate situation, if you remember, in that epistle reading. That jailer who, when the earthquake happened and he saw the prison doors were open, was about to kill himself because he was afraid of the punishment that he would receive having lost those prisoners with whom he was charged. But again, Christ redeems this man out of this desperate situation through his apostles, who remained, though they were suffering greatly, they remained in order to preach the word to him. And so instead of committing this terrible and desperate act, he ends up a Christian, a disciple of Christ beside them, having been saved from his sins. You know, as I said before, all of us, when we suffer hardship, we have this urge to search for who's responsible, to blame ourselves or to blame others. And on rare occasions, it can be helpful to understand why something bad has happened if we can prevent it, possibly in the future, by our changing ourselves or maybe speaking with someone else and trying to change their behavior. That's possible. But the most important thing in those moments is to look to Christ to redeem that situation. Not to look backwards, but to look forwards to the way that he can bring possibly physical, but definitely spiritual healing into that situation. That it can become a source of salvation for us, bringing us to faith in him. And so rescuing us from despair, rescuing us from futility, because he can do that in every hardship that we suffer. All we need is faith. Faith in him and trust in him, standing by him, sticking close to him, so that he can work that miracle for us. To our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, be glory, honor, and worship together with his Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Christ is risen. Amen.